Good morning, everyone. We're beginning a new series. It's called Lost. And it's not about the TV show. It's not about a plane that crashes on a deserted island. And for those of you who are addicted to the show, and I know several of you were, it's not about trying to figure out what time frame you're in. We're talking about a spiritual condition. The spiritual condition of being lost. And what we're going to look at in the next couple weeks is not only understanding that, but how do we help people find their way back to God? Our elders lead our church in this way. They don't get involved in all the details. They set a vision for us and a direction, and they encourage us to pursue that. And one of the things the elders have asked us as a church to focus on, and it's so biblical, we're going to see today how this is actually in the heart of God, is that we want to reach people that are not connected to God or don't have a church family. That's what our passion is as a church. How do we connect with people who are not connected with God? In fact, our passion is so strong that, in fact, we really exist not for ourselves. We exist for those who aren't here. I care about you. Don't misunderstand. We care about each other. But the reason we exist as a church is not just to come here for this wonderful holy huddle that we have on the weekends. We have great services, and we should be here. We've got great classes. We've got incredible life groups that I call those holy huddles. But think about it in a football game. The game is not about the huddle. The teams get together in the huddle to make sure they're all on the same page going the same direction. They have a halftime huddle so that they get a little inspiration, encouragement, or a kick in the pants or whatever's necessary. But the whole deal is the game. It's the action. And the action for us, the game for us, is connecting with lost people and helping connect them with God. The reality is the majority of people in our own culture are lost. Now, that sounds contradictory to the polls, because the polls say that 9 out of 10 Americans believe in God. And I think those polls are accurate. A lot of people believe in God. He exists. But they don't have a relationship with Him. They don't have a connection with Him. They're not really following Him. So they have the belief, but they don't have the life with God. And that's actually shown out right here in our own community. The previous census told us that 83% of folks here go to church. To any church on a weekend. Only 83% don't go, excuse me. That means only 17% are going. 83% aren't connected anywhere. We have a huge task ahead of us. Now, what I want to do this morning is talk about what this whole idea of lostness is. And one of the best ways to do that is to look at what it isn't. Because we carry perceptions and assumptions about this word and this idea. And let me start by saying what it isn't, because this is really important. When we talk about lost people, we're not talking about bad people necessarily. And we're certainly not talking about lost people in the sense that we are better than they. Folks, I know some lost people that are very moral people. That who are very good people. So this isn't about the fact that we're better than somebody else. When we're talking about lost people, we're not talking about people that are necessarily stupid. There's some stupid amongst us. We're not talking about people that are necessarily evil. Certainly there are some evil lost people, but probably not the majority. What I'm trying to say is, let's not put a label on people lost as if it's an us them, we're better than them. We've got to get past that, because that's not in the heart of God and the heart of Jesus, as we're going to see. But here's what we're talking about. People who are lost to God. And I mean it this way. They're lost to His ways, to experiencing Him. To understanding and grasping His incredible passion and love for them. They've lost their way. They're not where they should be, where God wants them to be. And they don't know their way back to God. Let me illustrate it this way, and this is a true story, and it'll convince you how crazy I am, if you weren't already convinced. For 35 years, I've been a runner. Now, several years ago, I had to quit because my knees just gave out. Your knees aren't meant to run for 35 years, I guess. But for a lot of years, what I would love to do, and I was raised in Arizona, so I love the desert. And so what I would do is, in summertime, in the middle of the day, 100-degree weather, I love to go running. Okay, I told you, that's crazy. I don't carry water. And my favorite thing to do is go in Saguaro National Park and run for an hour, maximum two, in that kind of heat, no water. And my favorite thing is just to go explore trails. And the deal is, I can run for an hour or two without water, no problem. But if you go much beyond that, you can get in trouble. And that's why when I go into the park, regardless of which sides I would go into, I'd always sign in. There's a little sign in there because I figured if I didn't come home at night, my wife would send out somebody looking for me. And what I would do is I would just go down a trail I'd never been for, not knowing where that trail was going to take me. And so it was not only exercise, it was a little bit of risk and adventure. And there were times when trails took me places where I wasn't quite sure where I was at. Now, I would never admit I was lost. I've got the male gene, okay? But there were times I was not quite sure where I was and where this trail was going to come out. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about lost. Why are people lost? A lot of it's because they have wrong ideas about God. And they got those wrong ideas about God because they got them from the church. A whole lot of people who are lost have distorted views of God as being an angry God, a vengeful God, a God that is just self-serving even, a God that's distant, a God that's really not relevant. And a lot of those folks got that idea from his church. They experienced some very distasteful things from God's people. They look at church and say, what's the value of just following all these religious rules? Where does that get somebody? They've experienced the church as being judgmental and hypocritical. And when I talk with lost people over and over again, it sort of comes down to this one place. They've had really bad experiences with church, so they don't want to have anything to do with God. Now, that's not the case in every single person, but it is probably the majority of the cases. And so folks end up in this place where they're lost. They don't know where they are with God, and they don't know how to get to a different place. That's what we mean by lost. And lost people are in spiritual danger in lots of ways. You see, God created us. And when he created us, he also gave us instructions, guidance on how to live. In fact, he promised we weren't on our own in that. He would be with us to help us through that. It's vital that we live life connected to God for this life and for the life to come. But apart from God, then we only have ourselves. And I know in my own life, if I was living my life just on my own strength, wisdom, direction, I'd make a mess of it. I guarantee it. I'd miss so much. I'd miss God's blessings that he intends for us. And we're all prone, following our own ways, to get to that place where we destroy ourselves and those around us. There's huge spiritual danger in being lost. Now, what God wants us to do as his people, as those of us who have made a declaration to follow Jesus to the best of our ability, is that he wants us to take that incredible good story and news about Jesus and share it with others. And let me illustrate it this way. As some of you know, we were missionaries in Ukraine. But when we went there, it was the Soviet Union. We went in on Soviet visas. It was the USSR. And we were there before the collapse. We are actually there right as that was all going on. And when we first got to the USSR, the thing that was most obvious to us was that everything was a deficit. We actually had ration coupons for basics like sugar and butter and socks and soap and shampoo. You could only get so much per month and you had to turn in a little coupon. I spent a number of mornings, the whole morning, standing in line just to get sugar. One day our fuse went out on our electric box, and I know not all of us are familiar with electric box, but in America, if you go out to your electric box, you have probably 6 to 12 fuses, right? We had one for our whole apartment. It blew. We had no power. It took me all day long to find one fuse, the right size, the right amperage. Toilet paper didn't exist. So, it was a great system of the communists. Everybody got the morning paper, Pravda. They read the propaganda in the morning, and then they used the propaganda the rest of the day. It's a great system. So, while we were there, another friend of mine was doing mission work about 5 hours drive south of us in the Crimea, the Crimean Peninsula. And one day he calls me, and he says, Glenn, you're not going to believe what I found. What? Pepsi-Cola. No way. Now, in the Soviet Union, there were no Western goods there, unless they were black marketed in. I go, you got Pepsi-Cola? He goes, yeah, I bought you 2 cases. Oh, man. But you got to come get them. You bet. I found an excuse to drive down to the Crimea. You know, 5 cases of Pepsi. Now, there was a real friend. He found something valuable, and he shared it. And that's what this is all about. There's a great story in the book of 2 Kings. It's found in chapter 7. The Aramean army has attacked Israel. In fact, they've laid siege to northern Israel. And a part of the warfare of that time was that they would destroy the fields so that and because of the warfare that was used, a famine hits all of northern Israel. And in fact, the text says that it had gotten so bad that people were actually even engaging in cannibalism. And so northern Israel's under siege, famine everywhere, and the story goes on, and so the people just cry out. They know that they don't have an army strong enough to resist, and their only hope is in God. They cry out to God, and God in His grace responds. And what God does is He doesn't send an army, He just sends the sound of an army. And so the Aramean army hears the sound of chariots and this great army approaching them. I mean, it's just an overwhelming sound. And they figure that Israel must have gotten some kind of an alliance with Egypt and some other nations. And so they panic. In fear, they abandon their camp and run away. God answered their prayers. Now, at this time, there were 4 starving lepers. They were just about ready to keel over from starvation. And they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? There's no food anywhere. Nobody has anything to give them. So they decide, we can just sit here and starve and die. That's inevitable. Or we can go to the camp of the enemy and try to beg for food, because we know the army has food. Now, if they kill us, we're going to die either way. We have nothing to lose. So they go to the Aramean army camp and find it deserted. They can't believe it. They go into the first tent and there's food, there's drink, there's treasures. They eat, they drink, they take some of the treasures and go and hide it. Then they come back, go into the second tent. More food, more drink, and more treasures. And they go and take the treasures and hide them. And then it hits them. They see the bigger picture. And I want to read you the words of these guys. Incredible words found in 2 Kings chapter 7, the first part of verse 9. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves." Did you hear that? This is a day of good news. And we're keeping it to ourselves. Folks, we've got great news. His name is Jesus. He is our very best friend. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. He is for us, not against us. He was willing to sacrifice His very own life so that our sins would not be present and interfere in our relationship with God. He is wise beyond any human understanding. His words, His teachings give us life. And I could go on and on and on. And folks, if you've experienced that, you've got great news. Jesus is awesome! I didn't even hear an amen. Amen. We've got... It's about Jesus. It's not about what the church has done or how the church is or how imperfect it is. It's about Jesus. He's incredible. I am never embarrassed to share about Jesus. I may not live it very well, but He is incredible. And we've got great news to share and to tell. And that needs to be our focus. Helping people see the real loving Father and the amazing Jesus. And that's God's heart. God's heart is He wants lost people to know His love for them. And how amazing Jesus is. And how Jesus can help people reconnect with God the Father. And there's no better place that this is described and explained than in the 15th chapter of Luke. The whole chapter is about one story. It's actually three stories, but all three stories are telling the same story. Stories are called parables in the Bible. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. Now, in the spring, we actually looked in detail at the third story in this chapter. We call that story most commonly the story of the prodigal son. And if you weren't here or you missed it, we archive all of our messages. You can go on the website. And the series was called Welcome Home. And in Welcome Home, for a number of weeks, we looked at that parable, the third parable here, of the prodigal son. I want us to look at the whole chapter as a whole, because it's a powerful chapter. And so we're going to begin at the first couple verses, because those first two verses, they set everything up. They give us the context. They help us understand why Jesus told these three stories. Chapter 15 of Luke. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him being Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. The religious leaders were muttering, and here's what they were saying. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. See, the religious experience of that day was that if you were really right with God, then you would avoid all the bad people, all the lost people, all the sinners. And so they look at Jesus, and Jesus does just the opposite. He's always hanging out with lost people. He's hanging out with those that they've labeled as sinners. By the way, I just want to make an aside here. Some of us have experienced churches where we've been taught that as good Christians, we avoid unchristian people. You can't have fellowship with unchristian people, so avoid them. Now, here's my question. What's the example of Jesus? Jesus is always hanging out with lost people. Why? Because He's there to influence them. Now, if we are so weak that the lost people are going to influence us away from God, then yeah, I suppose we need to avoid them. But what God wants us to do is to be influences, to share, to live God's life and Jesus' life with others, hanging out with them, relating with them, connected with them. Now, so here are these religious leaders. They are disgusted with Jesus because He's hanging out with the wrong crowd, so to speak. And then so Jesus tells three stories. And let's take a look at the first one, starting in verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? By the way, little details. Most of us could understand that if we had 100 sheep, lose one, and the 99 are safe in a sheep pen where there are other shepherds watching them, then it's no big deal to go looking for the lost one. This shepherd's out in the open country. And he's willing to leave the 99 to go search for the one until he finds it. The verse 5. And when he finds it, He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, that's why we call these parables. Parables are comparisons. So now he makes the comparison. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What we're going to see in these three stories is there's three consistent ideas. Three consistent themes that Jesus keeps driving home. And that's how Jesus makes sure we don't miss the point. And the first one is this. In this first one, the shepherd is going to go seek that which was lost and will seek until he finds it. Intentional effort. Willing to take a risk. And the fact that he's willing to leave the 99 to go to the one says how important the one lost is. Don't miss that. The lost are important to God and they need to be important to us. Second point is, when he finds the lost sheep, he rejoices. But he doesn't just rejoice himself. He calls all his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me." And when Jesus says that, that is a dig at the religious leaders. Don't miss it. The religious leaders were muttering, "Pah, he's hanging around with the wrong kind of people." And Jesus says, "You ought to be rejoicing with me that these lost people are seeking the ways of God. You ought to join me in celebrating what's happening in this moment." Not muttering and not complaining. And then he makes the comparison. When one lost sinner comes back to God, there is rejoicing in heaven. What Jesus wants us to get is there's nothing that thrills God's heart more than one of his lost children who've been separated from him, not connected to him, not giving him any attention, come back to him. And that's what verse 7 is all about. He says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Repents isn't just giving up on sin. It includes that, but it's so much more. It means a change, a transformation. It means a person's been living for themselves and now they're all of a sudden focused on God and they've turned their life back to God. And Jesus says, "Man, you can't believe how heaven just erupts in joy when that happens." Don't miss the heart of God is what Jesus is saying. Then the second story, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Same elements. She loses a coin and she's going to tear the house apart till she finds it. She's not going to give up. When she finds it, she invites her friends to come and join and celebrate. And that's what all of us ought to be doing. And then gives the reminder. Even in the presence of the angels, and the angels are in the presence of God, there is rejoicing over one lost person who comes back to God. And then the third story, the one that we unpacked last spring in the Welcome Home series. It's often called the story of the prodigal son. Another common title for this is called the parable of the lost son. It's about a son who asks for inheritance early and goes to a far land and squanders it all and is just hits bottom in every way. I actually like to call this parable not the parable of the lost son, but to me this is the parable of the waiting father. It's the parable of the waiting father. See, in this story, the father doesn't go after the son because he knows it's not going to work. The son leaves in rebellion. The son left saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." But the father never stopped waiting. I believe the father, every morning he got up, he looks at the horizon. He's always looking at the horizon, waiting for his son to come home. And as Jesus tells that story, when the son decides to come home, he runs out to get him. And just like the other stories, he throws a party, a celebration. My son who was lost is now found. He's come home. This is God's heart. And what Jesus is saying here is that I'm that shepherd who will go looking for the lost sheep. I'm that woman who will go tear the house apart to find that lost coin. I'm the father who's waiting for his lost son to come home. Jesus says that about himself in a couple chapters later. It's also in another story about a lost person. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And when Zacchaeus decides to come back to God, Jesus concludes that story in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19 with this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's Jesus' heart. I came to seek and to save what was lost. And if we have made a commitment to follow Jesus, and we are really following Jesus, then we are going to follow Jesus right to lost people, because he came to seek and to save what was lost. That has to be our intentional focus. We've got to be making that intentional effort to seek and to save what was lost. Now, how do we apply this? If you've been here at Pantano, and if you're new, I want to end my messages with a so what. I want to give you some practical things you can do to apply the teaching of this 15th chapter of Luke. And I think it begins with this. We got to do a heart check. We got to check our hearts. Do we care about lost people? Really? Do we have the same kind of heart that Jesus has for lost people? Are we making an effort to connect with them? Is that a value we share? Is it a focus that's a part of it? Is it real in us? And I want to ask you, as we go through this next couple weeks, we're going to give you some practical ways to do this, to connect with lost people. I want you to just to check your own heart and say, God, am I open to this? And if I'm not, show me why. This is a heart issue. This isn't about skill. This isn't about technique. It's about our heart. And we're going to unpack that more in the next few weeks. And so as we begin, I want to ask you to begin to challenge your own excuses. You know, we all have excuses or reasons maybe why we're not like Jesus, why we're not connecting with lost people. And I want to just maybe address some of those excuses that I think we need to challenge in this. Some of us say, you know what, Glenn, what you're really talking about is this word called evangelism. You just haven't said it yet. Okay, I said it. I haven't used the word because it has so much baggage to it. And here's what happens. A lot of people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not natural at it. You know, I'm no Billy Graham. There aren't very many Billy Grahams. There are a few of us that, man, it's really natural. But for most of us, it's not this gift. Here's the deal. What we're going to focus on is it's living a life with God that's real. And when we really live that way and we're really focused on lost people, God will open doors. We may not be like Billy Graham that brings tens of thousands, maybe it was hundreds of thousands of people to God, but we will influence somebody. Another excuse is that, you know what, I just don't like this idea of having to sell Jesus to people who don't want to buy Jesus. Have you ever tried to be a salesman with a product that nobody wants to buy? It's pretty frustrating, okay? Again, there's a small percentage of us that get really amped doing that, but most of us, we don't want to do that. Folks, this isn't about selling Jesus to people who don't want to buy Jesus. This is about being intentional to develop real relationships with lost people who, in their time and in God's timing, want to know who Jesus is. But if we're not connected with them, we can't be God's tool to share the good news. And along that line is the idea that, you know what, I'm not going to manipulate people to do something they don't want to do. I'm not going to force people to become Christians. Folks, forcing manipulation is never good. You never see Jesus doing that. It's not about manipulation. It's about genuinely loving people. There is nothing wrong with genuinely loving people. In fact, we are commanded to do that. And so as we go into this series, I want you to just to check your heart, and I want you to put away all those excuses, and I want you to come fresh to this idea saying, God, how will you use me to help lost people get reconnected with you? And here's where I want us all to start. In the seats in front of you, and for those of you that are in our courts here at the East Tucson campus, these are right there on the counters, these cards. It's called Lost Prayer Card. I want you to, each of you, take one of these. And I want you to prayerfully write down some names of lost people. I've already started my list. I have a number of people that I know who are lost that I'm going to start praying about. In fact, we're also doing our 2010 Bible Reading Challenge. And I get the email reminder every day. For those of you who don't know what that is, we're reading a chapter a day, Monday through Friday. We'll cover the whole New Testament in a year. And we're in the middle of Matthew. And I'm going to put this list, even though I get the email reminder, I still read it out of a paper Bible. And I'm going to keep that list there, and I'm going to pray. And here, I absolutely believe this, that if we will faithfully, diligently, with integrity, pray that God will help us establish a relationship with these people, and that God will open the doors, He will do it. Jesus promised, you ask anything in my name and I will do it. And this absolutely is consistent with the name of Jesus. And if we're serious about helping lost people get reconnected with God, there is no more significant place to start than prayer. It's the most important thing we do. So I want to encourage all of us to begin praying for lost people. By name, specifically, patiently, and God will open doors for us to help them find Him again. We come to our time of communion. We do this every week. If you're visiting with us, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate. In just a moment, the communion service will pass the tray. The cup and the bread, you'll take and pass the tray to the next person. Now, when you hold that cup and bread, we know this because we talk about it every week. It reminds us that Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. That's a symbol of His sacrifice, because He wanted to bring us back to God. And that's what we celebrate right now. We celebrate that we were once lost and have found God. And that God made the effort to make that possible. Made the sacrifice that that's possible. But don't stop there. Celebrate what God has done. But it's hypocritical if we're also not having the heart of God. And so part of this time is to pray, God, build in me your heart for lost people. Remove whatever barriers are in me, prejudice, anger, fear, laziness, whatever it is, remove whatever's in here that I can have your heart for those who are lost. After that, we'll take our offering. If you're visiting with us, please, we don't want you here because we just want your money. We want you here because we want you connected with God. So the pressure's off. Don't feel like you have to put something in. But here's one of the reasons why we give. Because we have the heart of God. And as you give to God through this church, a significant part of what you give is going directly to help us reach those who've not been reached, both here and all over the world. Let's pray. Father God, we are still in awe that you came to save us, to help us find you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And now, God, your Holy Spirit, who's present with us now, speak to our hearts. Convict us, move us, change whatever needs to be changed in us, God, that we will grasp your passion for those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.